The first scripture reading for today comes from John 11, 32 through 37. This is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 32 through 37. We find this to be the shortest verse in scripture in the entire Bible. We hear that Jesus wept and was not ashamed. Listen now to God's word today. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man who have kept this man from dying?" Here ends the reading of the first scripture.
Well, the Olympics are almost over. I think this is the third Sunday in a row that I have an Olympic reference. I do love the Olympics, and I love watching them. And one of the things that I love about the Olympics are the reactions of the athletes after they win. Who are your favorite criers of the Olympics this year, huh? How about those two Brazilian gymnasts? I don't know if you saw it. When they won the floor exercise, one won the silver, one won the bronze, and you know they were just a mess, right? It was awesome. It was really, really fun to watch. Or else our, I think she was a 50-meter swimmer, Manuel, I think is her last name. And when she won, she had no idea she had won, right? And she looked up at the board and She just exploded when she saw that she won. Or our judo wrestler, the woman judo, not that, those are two different events, aren't they? Judo and wrestling. Our wrestler who won as well, won the gold and had no chance of winning, but she ended up winning and ran around the ring like 25 times with tears on her face. It was awesome. I love those scenes where athletes, after they win, they just can't control their emotions. Guess what we find today in Scripture? A couple different people who just simply can't control their emotions, who weep, not because they've won an event, but because they find themselves in a life situation where they realize, I care so deeply about this person, or I care so deeply about these people. We find Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the living water, the one who came on earth, God incarnate. We find him weeping in the first scripture that we read today because of his love and his compassion for Mary and Martha, and his love and compassion for all those people who simply did not understand fully who he was. And so he weeps on behalf of them. Why did Jesus do that? And when we answer that question, I think part of the answer is, why did Jesus do all that he did? And that's the title of the sermon. It's a pretty fundamental question, right? Because if we don't know why Jesus did what he did, then why are we here? Why are we worshiping our Lord and Savior if we're not quite sure why he did what he did? I think he did what he did because we do not understand what it means fully to be a child of God. God has shown his way time and time again, and yet we don't listen, and yet we suffer for it, and so we are separated from God. So today I think what we're going to find is God calls us as Christians to listen and obey the voice of God that comes from scriptures, that come from even these Sunday experiences. When we find ourselves gathered together on a Sunday morning, we find ourselves hearing the voice of God from Scripture that I hope is a voice far stronger than any other voices that we may have heard before that. So let's hear the Word of God and understand why Jesus did what he did. And we find ourselves again in Genesis. And in chapter 42, in verses 18 through 25. Remember, Joseph has just placed his brothers in prison. Okay, so they're all in prison except for the youngest, who's still at home with their dad. Verse 18, on the third day after they've been in prison, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers stay here where you are imprisoned. The rest of you shall go and carry grain for the famine of your household. And bring your youngest brother to me. Thus your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they agreed to do this. And they agreed to do so. And they said to one another, "Alas, we are paying the penalty for what we did to our brother. We saw his anguish when he pleaded with us, but we would not listen. That is why this anguish has come upon us." And then Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to wrong the boy, but you wouldn't listen? So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." See, I told you so, is basically what he says. They did not know that Joseph understood them, since he spoke with them through an interpreter, and Joseph turned away from them and wept. And then he returned back and he spoke to them and he picked out Simeon and had him bound before their eyes. And Joseph then gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to return every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. And this was done for them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are so many theories that you learn in seminary as to why Jesus did what he did. There's a fancy word for it, and it's called atonement. And it's called the theories of atonement. And there are very, very many different theories, and oftentimes whichever one you subscribe to says less about God and more about you, right? And so let me just give you about three different, and there are many more than three different reasons that you're given that people believe why Jesus did what he did. So the first theory, that may be one of the more common, one of the more popular ones, is that someone had to pay a price for our sins. You've heard that before, right? In fact, there's a praise song that's called "Jesus Paid It All." And so that's what we say. Someone had to pay a price for our sin. And I think that kind of then begs the question, well, who demands? Who's demanding that this price be paid? And if it's God, then is he not going to be happy unless this price is paid? And why does he require a price? So those are some of the questions I think you need to answer if you're going to subscribe to that theory of why Jesus did what he did. The second approach is Jesus did what he did because in his death and resurrection, he had to conquer sin, right? He had to win over Satan. It's almost like there's this cosmic battle and Jesus is a superhero who's in a war, in a battle between good and evil, and Jesus wins by his resurrection, right? So maybe you've heard that approach as well. In fact, Paul states, right, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? It has been conquered by Christ." And the third approach, which is probably the softest approach, and again, there are many, many more approaches. The third approach is Jesus did what he did just so that we could have an example of what it looks like to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. That's a very, very soft approach, right? So those are all good reasons, and you know, my guess is that in each one of these theories, there's some bits and pieces that are important and that are good and that we can use, and we don't have to subscribe to just one of them, but we can kind of say, you know, this makes sense to me, and kind of pick and choose what we feel works best for us. Scripture tells us that because of our sin, our historical and constant turning away from God, because of that, a distance was created. There's a gap. We have a slide on our PowerPoint that talks about it. In fact, I think it's the slide for this Sunday's sermon that shows sin on one side and us on one side and God on the other. And Jesus is that one who brings that void, who brings that chasm together and bridges us between us and God. You know, in Genesis, we have a great parallel in the story that we just read between what Jesus did for us and what Joseph does for his brothers. These two stories, I think, are brought together by the single act of a grown man doing something which, as men, we're probably taught by culture. My dad never said, hey, don't cry, right? He wasn't Tom Hanks who said, hey, there's no crying in church or in baseball. But whoever said grown men don't cry probably never read these scriptures, right? And I'm not saying this just because I'm a softy, because you know I'm a softy. You know I can't control my emotions at times up here behind the pulpit. To my embarrassment, and probably more to yours as well, I know. But there's something to be said about the emotion that people in scripture show as well. They were not stoic, were they? They were not, bound by intellect and afraid to show their feelings, which a lot of time we may be taught. But let's look at the Genesis account. And what we're finding in the Genesis account, I believe, is it allows us to understand better what Jesus did and why he did it. You don't normally hear that you can go back to the Old Testament and find reasons for why Jesus did what he did. But I think you can hear. So let's go back and if you would open up in chapter 42 of your Bibles in Genesis. Keep in mind that the context of this setting in verse 18, the brothers have been in prison now for 3 days, the same amount of time that they threw Joseph in the pit. Okay, there are so many different parallels as far as Joseph's life and what happens to his brothers now at this stage of the story as well. They have no clue that this right-hand man of Pharaoh is in fact their long-lost brother. And so as a result, they assume he's an Egyptian, and so there's no way this Egyptian would ever be able to speak Hebrew, because Egyptians don't speak Hebrew. They're kind of like Americans. We only speak English, right? Where you travel to any other country, and you'll see they have two or three or four different languages. I don't mean that to be critical. Okay, yes, I do. But nevertheless, that's kind of what the Egyptians were. When you're in charge, when you're in power, when you're the most powerful nation in the world, well, people need to kind of come to us, right? So we don't have to learn their languages. They need to learn our languages. And that's what we find here as well. The assumption that the brothers of Joseph have is that this Egyptian doesn't speak Hebrew, so we can speak freely even if there is an interpreter, because that interpreter is probably sympathetic to us. They're called out of their cells after 3 days, and Joseph gives them an ultimatum. And he demands that one of the brothers stay while the others go back and bring back Benjamin. And he knows how precious Benjamin is to Jacob. He knows that his dad is not going to give up Benjamin easily. And we'll see that next week. Kind of that struggle that happens when Israel is asked to give up Benjamin. The brothers comply, and when you read in the scripture, you get the sense that they comply pretty easily. And the words that they speak are, we are now paying the price for what we did to Joseph, God rest his soul. We're basically getting what we deserve now. This is what we deserve. We knew it was wrong when we did it. In fact, he even pleaded with us, but because we did not listen, and that's repeated a couple times, this aspect of not listening to Joseph, of not listening to God, that's a key feature of the scripture today. Because we did not listen, this is where we find ourselves today. We are now paying the price. So part of this self-indictment is that they realize on their own, and I know it's after the fact, but at least they do realize that they did not listen to God. And if they had only listened, things would have been fine. So hindsight, we've always said, is what? 20/20. And the purpose of that is so that the next time you face the same situation, you what? You use that hindsight, you learn that lesson, and you don't repeat the same mistake. That's why I believe God gave us that wonderful gift of hindsight, which is 20/20, is that the next time we don't do the same thing. We do something different. These brothers, though, I think represent us, right? How often do we say, oh, if we had only listened, oh, if I could only do that again? How often would we then look back and correct our mistakes? But we do find ourselves in the same situations time after time, don't we? We do find ourselves with the same realities time after time, having to make the same decisions. And we think, for some reason, that if we do the same thing, if we disobey God, if we follow our own desires, despite God's warnings, we'll get a different result somehow. We've talked about this before. The definition of insanity is that we do the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, right? So how many of you continue to battle insanity as I do? Why don't we learn? Why don't we learn? God gives us so many different examples in our own lives. The brothers have learned. They're not going to make the same mistake. They're going to do something different. Reuben, one of the brothers, I love Reuben. He's one of those brothers, and he's the one who spoke up for Joseph, who basically saved Joseph's life, if you remember. He said, hey, let's sell him off instead of killing him. I'm not sure if there wasn't a little bit of greed involved in that decision, because we can actually get some money for him. A lot of commentators paint him as this wonderful saint who saves the life of Joseph. I think he was a profiteer. He was one of the first entrepreneurs that we have in Scripture, right? We can make some money on this deal. And this time he says to the brothers, I love this, see, I told you so. I told you it was a bad idea back then, but you all didn't listen to me. Don't you love those who after you mess up, say, see, I told you so. Told you you shouldn't have done that. No, you didn't tell me that. But I hope Sunday mornings also serve a little bit of that I told you so, right? Not poking you in the eye, but more of just a gentle reminder. Hey, we come together every Sunday just to be reminded of the path that the Lord wants us to follow. We come together every Sunday and we read from Scripture and we hear the desires of God's heart. And we hope and we pray that when we leave the doors, we kind of learn our lesson of this past week, that things that didn't maybe go so well, man, this week I'm not going to do the same thing. Or this past week, those joys that came as a surprise because of answered prayer. Wow, this next week, here's something else that I'm going to pray for, and I know God is going to answer, because you know what? He answered me. This just that constant reminder that the more we involve God in our life, the more God can be and wants to be involved as well. It is those who remind us that if we don't allow ourselves, though, to commit our life to Christ, to live a disciplined life in His freedom, then in the long run, we're the ones who suffer, right? Because God will become a stranger to us, and we will be a stranger to God. So then finally, at the end of this verse, we find Joseph, who, even though he speaks through an interpreter because he doesn't want his brothers to know that he really understands, Joseph could very easily have demanded their life, but he doesn't. He knows that their confession, as they speak among themselves, is sincere. They knew and they admitted that what they did, because they did not listen, they were repentant now and they were sorrowful. And it was genuine repentance. And Joseph weeps. He weeps. And the same reason why Jesus weeps, I think. Well, no, very different reason, actually. Joseph weeps because he recognizes that they actually are repentant, that they actually do mean that they are sorry. And that touches him. But he also recognizes, I think, that he's the only one who can bring about reconciliation to that family by bringing them all into Egypt. Why did Jesus, live a life? Why did he do that which he did? Why did he live a life of sacrifice? Die a painful and tortured death? Well, because of the same thing that Reuben said. Simply because we don't listen either, right? Jesus weeps like Joseph and John because the people didn't understand, in spite of the fact that he told them repeatedly, I am the resurrection and the life. If you just believe in me, you will have that eternal life. He weeps because he has compassion over them. And we find ourselves in a position where we have to recognize that we haven't listened to God's voice in our lives either. Selective hearing doesn't just apply to spouses, but also applies in our relationship to God. We feel that we can pick and choose out and pursue what we want to, listen to that which we want to listen to, if it matches our understanding of where we want to go in life and those other areas God has tuned out. But the biggest step that we need to make, and I think we can all make that step today, is to be able to say, I did not, and I am still not listening. Sometimes it takes that event to say it. Sometimes it takes an event like Joseph and his brothers had to go through. We don't all come to that point in our lives at the same time when we're able to come to God and say, forgive me because I am not listening. I've mentioned this example before between Peter and Paul experiences. Some of us have known God our whole life, right? We still sin. We never had that one moment where our life changed dramatically, but we love Jesus, right? Even though we still sin. Others of us, well, we needed a Paul experience where we were on the road to Damascus and we're thrown off our horse, and we can point to a time in our life when we said, Jesus came into my life that time and that day, even though he'd been following me all along. They're both legitimate. They both count. They're both viable. They're both opportunities for us to say, I'm in the hands of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But in both of those instances, we can also say, throughout my life, I have not always listened to God. So why did Jesus do? The first thing that happens when we hear the words of our Savior is that we realize that we have sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of this, yes, I do believe a price has to be paid for our actions. So who here is willing to pay that price? Which one of us is willing to pay the price for any of our sins? Who's willing to be responsible for the reckoning of his blood that was shed? Before you answer, I have some really good news for all of us. Jesus already paid that price. We don't have to pay it. And that's why Jesus did what he did, so that we could be reconciled to God and we could be reconciled to each other. That's why he did it. We have, as Christians, a couple different opportunities to show our thanksgiving to God for what he did for us. We call them sacraments. A time of communion and a time of baptism. Anytime we celebrate those in this church, we are telling Jesus, thank you for doing what you did. We have an opportunity on September 18th. This is what I said. Hey, I'm going to lead up to this, right? Another opportunity when as a church we can gather together in fellowship. There's a lot happening that week, isn't there? So on September 18th, we already have a person who is going to be baptized. And we are going to go after the second service on the 18th to the Hess Pond, right? But we want to provide an opportunity for any of you who have not been baptized to be baptized. And normally we use this silver bowl. I am not going to stand in the Hess Pond with this silver bowl. I'm not. But it will be an opportunity to be fully immersed. If you've never been baptized, you are able to be baptized. Please let me know ahead of time if that is something which you desire to do. We are also offering an opportunity for people to rededicate their lives. If you've already been baptized, it doesn't matter if you're an infant or if you're an adult. It doesn't matter if you were sprinkled or dunked or sprunked, which is what I do. You know, I do a combination of both. It doesn't matter. You have already been baptized. And guess what? It took. It worked. Okay? It doesn't matter what format. You've been baptized. So we can rededicate you. We will still put you underwater. And we'll rededicate you to Jesus. If that's something you want to do, again, talk to me. On September 18th, we have about a month. Think about it. Pray about it. See if that's something you feel that God is leading you to do. We will... A terrible incentive. We will have food there. We'll have hamburgers and hot dogs. But that's not why you do it, right? And so even if it's not a time in your life where you want to be baptized or rededicated, come and join us. Because that's part of our Presbyterian polity is that we it's done in the midst of a worship service. We'll sing songs, we'll read scripture, we'll have a message, and we want you, we want the congregation to be there as well. That's going to happen on September 18th. So ask God to see if that's something you want to do, or just come and be a part of the bride of Christ to watch that take place as well. So that's why Jesus did what he did. May God bless us and keep us as we look to live our lives in such a way that he will strengthen us for our journey. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we give you thanks and praise for Jesus. We give you thanks and praise for you and for what you did for us, which was give us a new life. And God, we ask that this Sunday we will listen and hear how you have already reconciled us to you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will light a fire under us so that we will want to rededicate our lives to you, that we will want to walk hand in hand with you for the rest of our lives. Let this be a turning point in our lives, Lord, that we can look back at this day, we can look back at this opportunity and say, I don't want to keep repeating the same mistakes. I don't want to try the same things over and over again and think I'm going to get a different result. God, we place our lives in your hands. Take it over. Take control of it. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.